It's been my practice for years to give my rector's report to annual meeting from the pulpit during worship. So that's what this is, my report. But this is also me proclaiming the gospel to you based on our lessons today, because this is our church, not a secular business, and everything we do is centered in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over the course of my career as a priest, I've had close to 900 Sundays in church. Some of you have perhaps been to church more than that over the course of your lives. At my last church, I had over 350 Sundays. This is my 22nd Sunday at St. Andrew's. Well, really, it's my 21st because we canceled worship last weekend because of the ice storm. But we've been together for 5 months. That's not enough time for me to have gotten to know all of you as well as I want to. And it's not enough time for you to have gotten to know me and my family either. Not that we haven't all been doing our best. I've visited or broken bread or had conversations or shared outreach ministry or worshiped and prayed with most of the people in the room, nearly all of you actually, and beyond this room too. This is the city God has placed us in to be about his mission. So I've been trying to meet people, among other ways, by joining the Meriden Rotary Club and the Chamber of Commerce, and by being introduced to people that you've suggested that I meet. Because for almost as long as I've been engaged in ministry in the church, I've been convinced that relationships and getting to know people are probably the single most important factor in whether a church or the partnership between priest and congregation thrives. As important as all those Sundays have been to me, all those times that we've been together, and hopefully as important as they've been to the church, what's been more important has been the relationships that I've been continuing to build both inside and outside the church every day of the week. In the gospel passage that we heard today, Jesus was in church. Well, he was in a synagogue, but synagogue and church are two different words for essentially the same thing, a building that houses a community devoted to the worship of God. So it's accurate to say that what the people in the synagogue were doing that day with Jesus was essentially the same thing as we're doing this morning. So the service looked a bit different, but parts of it were similar. Jesus was both the lector or reader that morning and the preacher. So when he rolls up the scroll and gives it back to the attendant and then sits down, he's actually sitting down to begin preaching. When he starts talking there, he's actually beginning to preach. So the congregation was one that he had been part of for a long time. The congregation was in his hometown of Nazareth, where he had grown up, where everybody knew him. A good boy, Jesus, son of a hard-working, godly father and a faithful, loving mother, probably there every week, worshiping and studying the scriptures year in and year out from childhood until not long before that day. And why was he there? Because his parents brought him, the way that their parents had brought them and their parents had brought them going back centuries. So this day, this Sabbath, was in some ways no different than all the thousands of others before, but in one way it was. In worship that day, the people went from being proud and pleased with Jesus, the neighbor boy who had grown up to be an important rabbi, to wanting to throw him off a cliff. We get that part next week. But to summarize, Jesus didn't just read the lesson and talk about it. He read it and then said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And the way we have it today, it sounds like mic drop, I'm done. But it's not. That's the beginning of what he began to say to them. And at first, people were just perplexed. This is Joseph's son, right? Because nobody wants to believe that God's prophet lived next door the last 30 years and that they missed it. I've been coming to this church since long before Joseph and Mary even met, let alone had kids. And believe you me, if God was going to send a prophet to us, it wouldn't be Jesus. Nice guy, put our counters in for us, refinished the cabinets, came to church every week growing up. But trust me, he's not the guy that God would send. That's a big part of the problem in any church, isn't it? We believe that, yes, one day God is going to do something very big, but he's not doing it yet, and so we keep doing things in the ordinary way that we always have, or at least as close as we can to how we always have. Someday, God will proclaim good news to the poor. Someday, God will free prisoners and restore the sight of the blind. Someday, he will set the oppressed free. But today isn't that day. That's sometime in the future. And until then, we keep getting together and reading the good book and praying, but that's it. That's why they all got angry. It's okay to read the Bible. It's okay to get together and worship. It's okay to go from being an acolyte or a youth group member as a kid to being on the vestry as a grown-up. But if you ask your friends why things can't be fulfilled that have been promised in Scripture, or at least why we're not really trying harder than we are to get things fulfilled that are promised in Scripture, then things get squirrely. Because that convicts all of us, every church in the country. It's not someone else who's responsible for freeing the oppressed or restoring sight or proclaiming good news to the poor. It's everyone who hears Jesus and who has been baptized and who hopes one day to live eternally with him in heaven. It's us. It's all of us here right now. When Jesus says that the scripture has been fulfilled in their hearing, what he's saying is that heaven begins now, and it begins with casting out hell. And that's what made them so angry that they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Heaven begins now, and it begins with casting out hell. Because if you're poor and you struggle every day to feed yourself and your family, that's hell. If you can't trust the authorities to deal justly with you and tell the truth, that's hell. If your life is hard and you can't see how God is with you, if you're blind to his hand at work, that's hell. If you're imprisoned by your debts, by your substance abuse, by your inability to admit your sins, by the sins of others against you, that is hell. And what Jesus was telling his neighbors, what Jesus tells all of us here in this church 2,000 years later is this: if you want to get out of hell, you have to follow God. And if you're not following God, the chances are that you're on your way to hell. Heaven and hell aren't someday. They begin right now. God is at work in the world, in this city, in each and every one of our lives, every single moment. And our job isn't just to listen to what God had to say in Scripture. It's to change how we're living so that we begin to live in heaven and begin to bring heaven to others. Because if we're not bringing heaven to others, we don't have it ourselves. I think that's what people began to realize Jesus was saying to them in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. This isn't just something we do one day a week with the people we've always known sitting around us. This is a journey into the world around us, meeting new people, helping some, partnering in mission with others, learning about them and ourselves, and growing and changing all the time, every day. Heaven isn't just a place. It's a condition, a state of being, an evolving, ever-building way of living. There's a point in the movie, a lot of you have probably seen it, it's called Shawshank Redemption. There's a point where the two main characters who are in a hellish maximum security prison are talking out in the yard, and one is dreaming about having a little hotel on the beach in Mexico, and the other scoffs and says that he can't imagine ever living outside of prison, that he's been there most of his life, and saying to his friend that he's fooling himself, dreaming that things are going to be different than they are. And the first one, the dreamer, says, "I guess it comes down to a simple choice, really. Get busy living or get busy dying." And you might say to me, "Well, Father Mark, we're not in prison." And I would say to you, "Well, except for Jesus, aren't we?" Because in my mind, at least, if we're not busy living the gospel, we are most assuredly on the precipice of getting busy dying. So I'm sure that a lot of you were thinking to yourselves 5 months ago, well, Father Mark is here to help us decide whether to stay in this building or move out. Or Father Mark is here to help us figure out how to get a handle on our finances. Or Father Mark is here to help us to grow. And those are part of why I'm here with you. Those are questions here before us that we're going to be talking about at annual meeting that we talk about all the time. But they're the same kind of questions that any household, that all of us in our families face. Can we afford our rent or mortgage? If so, fine. If not, where should we go? Can we live on our income? If not, how can we either make more money or spend less? Well, those are housekeeping questions, and they're important. But they all come down to quantity. Do we have enough or do we not have enough money, time, people, resources? But each family here and this entire church also faces much bigger questions. And a lot of times we're so consumed by those other questions that we don't even remember to ask the big ones. What kind of people are we? What is our purpose? Are we living the way we're supposed to live? Who is God to us, and where is God leading us? That's the big reason I'm here, why I've been in every congregation I've served, to help us figure out how to get busy living, truly living as if heaven begins now, because it does. And that is the truth you and I most need to know. And if we figure the big stuff out, the housekeeping will follow. Because I remain convinced that people are starving for the gospel that gets people living in heaven here and now. A church that feeds people's souls is a church that can't die. Now, I've only been here 5 months. Some of you probably feel like you barely know me, as I said before. Here's some stuff you need to know about me. I won't lie to you. I will answer your questions when you ask them. The answer might be, I don't know. But whatever I say to you will be the truth as far as it lies in my ability to tell it. And you're welcome to disagree with me. I try to lead through consensus building as much as possible, but the consensus we build should be a wise, godly, mission-focused consensus. I will love you as deeply as it is within my ability. I will spend a lot of time over the next several years reaching out beyond our walls to share heaven with our neighbors, not just those who are poor, but those who are living without knowing God's light. And I know and expect that you will too. I believe that this church won't just survive or get by. If I did not believe in our capacity to thrive and prosper as an outpost of the kingdom of heaven, I would not have come here. I didn't come here to fix this place or to fix you. I came here to grow and to do so alongside you because I believe in getting busy living. And I think that that's what you all want to do too. That's the essence of my report to you. That we have every spiritual tool and material resource we need in order to get busy living. The question that lies in front of us is this: do we have the courage, the wisdom, the love, the faith to do it? And I think the answer to those questions is yes. Amen.